Leviticus 23, and look at verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now turn to Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15 down to 20. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the 1st day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance for ever. In the 1st month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Bread. I wonder, do we have some bread lovers here this morning? Perhaps you even ate some bread today already, or at least in the past few days. For most of us, unless you've got some dietary issue, bread is something we eat just about every day of the week. It's a staple for most of us, and really across the world. You'd say bread is probably one of the most eaten foods across the world. Perhaps rice would come above that, but rice and then bread, a staple for the majority of the world's people, or many of them. And you think, well, without bread, life would just be unimaginable, bread. And you think, I could live without bread. Could you live without pizza? Pizza is bread, okay? So you might think twice about that. So it comes in many forms, many, many different forms. And it's so important. It's important culturally across the world. And also health-wise. This is a quote from Isabella Beaton, 1861. Bread has become an article of food of the first necessity, and properly so, for it constitutes of itself a complete life sustainer. The gluten, starch and sugar which it contains represents azotized and hydrocarbonated nutrients and combining the sustaining powers of the animal and vegetable kingdoms in one product. I mean, it's just all packed into this one product, this one food, bread. It's essential. And you think of the many forms of bread across the world. You think, you know, you go to France, you go to Germany, they've all got their different types of bread, and it almost becomes like a status symbol. What bread you walk away from the bakery with, that shows where you are in the socially in the culture and different things. And but it's so important culturally and all the rest of it. But also religiously, bread plays an important part in religions across the world. In fact, if you were to go just across town, only a few hundred metres really from here, there's a group of people who have a piece of bread, a wafer no less, that they believe is God, that is to be adored and worshipped as God. So you want to know how important bread is in some religions, bread becomes God to some people. Of course, it's blasphemy. But this shows you, this wafer becomes their God. It's bread and other religions as well. But we're thinking of bread in the Bible. And you could go right back to the Old Testament and you think of the tabernacle in the holy place. You have the three pieces of furniture there. You have the candlestick. You have the altar of incense. And then there's a table of what? Of showbread. And so there's one piece of food brought into that holy place, and it's bread, unleavened bread, brought in there and left there 7 days and then eaten by the priests and then replaced and everything. And even in the sanctuary of God's house, there's bread in there. You see how it is important it is in God's economy and in the Old Testament. It's called the bread of presence, literally, in the Hebrew, that show bread there. You find it used in different ways. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The idea of breaking of bread, it's not simply bread. It's the idea of fellowship around a meal, breaking of bread. It's used figuratively, bread of sorrow, Psalm 127, verse 2, bread of tears, Psalm 43, verse 3. The bread is our daily portion, and tears become my portion, the bread of tears and that sort of thing. That's how it's describing there. Bread of wickedness, bread of deceit in the Proverbs. And then you come to the New Testament, and you think about the Lord Jesus. And I think it would be a very interesting study. This is just an overview, a very interesting study to see how bread featured in the life of Jesus Christ. And I think you'd be surprised how often it comes up in his teachings, in his miracles and so on, even in the temptation. He starts his earthly ministry, and right away in the temptation, he's in the desert, he's fasting for 40 days, he's hungry, and the devil says, turn these stones into bread. Turn them into bread. But he refused. He resisted the devil. He taught the disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Again, it's not simply bread. It's all those necessary things for life, but it's all tied up in bread. It means life. He talked about his ministry of miracles, of healings and casting out devils, of giving bread to children. Remember the Gentile lady came in and she wanted to be healed and everything. And he said, look, I'm not going to give the bread to the dogs. What's the bread there? It's not a literal bread. It's his ministry. And of course he was testing her faith, of course. And then you come to John chapter 6. He calls himself the bread of God and the bread of life, like manna from heaven, this bread from heaven. He fed the multitudes, the 5,000 and the 4,000. He fed them with bread. And then you come to the Last Supper, and he breaks that bread. He said, this is my body broken for you. So vital in his ministry. But bread, it's, as I said, it's so ubiquitous. It's so familiar. It's universally understood. And that's why the Lord uses it in so many different ways. We understand this. When God talks about bread, yeah, automatically we know what it is. And it's synonymous with life. Well, there's a particular bread we're considering today. It's called unleavened bread. And it's the feast which bears that name that we are studying, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you remember last week we studied the Feast of Passover. It was held on the 14th day of the first month, the month of Nisan or Abib. And so it was on that first month, the 14th day, the Passover. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th day of the same month, the very next day, and continued for 7 days. And the first day of the feast was a special Sabbath, a holy convocation, and the last day was also a special Sabbath. They weren't to do any servile work. It was a Sabbath for them. So this is actually a 7-day feast, just like the Feast of Tabernacles is also a 7-day feast. And it's an important one that the Jews would attend to. Now, you find as you read the scripture, the terms Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread are used interchangeably in a lot of places. And so that makes sense, because they follow one from the other. And so they basically observed as one feast. And so that's why they would use these terms interchangeably. For instance, Ezekiel 45, verse 21, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Well, the Passover was 1 day, wasn't it? But he's including the unleavened bread. And Matthew 26, 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And Luke 22, verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So you see those terms used interchangeably. And so we just understand that. So what we read there in the book of Exodus in chapter 12 was the first Passover. and the first Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you recall that this Passover, they were to eat the meal in haste. It was a hurried feast, a hurried meal. They were to be fully clothed. They would have their shoes on. They even have the staff in hand because God says, I'm going to deliver you. And you need to be ready to go when the time comes. And so they were going to be freed from their bondage and they had to be ready to go. And so one of the reasons they must eat unleavened bread is that there was no time to allow the leavening process to take place in the dough. You put the yeast or the leaven in and it needs time to work its way through, doesn't it? And do that leavening process. They didn't have time. This was hurried. They made the dough. They don't put the leaven in. They just bake it and they eat it and they're ready to go. And so in a sense, by following God's instructions here, baking this unleavened bread, the children of Israel were not only obeying God, they were confessing their trust in God that he would indeed deliver them speedily. Because you imagine if an Israelite might say, well, you know what, I think I'll put some leaven in there. I think we've got time. You know, they say we're going to be going soon, but I really don't believe that. I think I'm going to put some leaven in, make some proper bread. And it'll be saying, I don't really believe God is about to deliver me. So there's an element of confessing trust in God to keep his promises. So there's that hurried element of having the unleavened bread. But leaven in Scripture is a type of evil and sin. And you know that, and we're going to look at that as we go through a little bit. And so there's much spiritual significance in this ordinance to eat only unleavened bread during the feast and to remove all the leaven from the houses and lives of God's people. Not just about being hurried, it's about removing sin, removing evil, and there's a lot of spiritual lessons we can learn for ourselves from this feast. And this is one of the four spring feasts. There's four spring feasts and there's three autumn feasts. And so this is one of the four spring ones. And those are all tied to the first coming of Jesus Christ, whereas the autumn ones are tied to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so these first four have all had their fulfillment. We're waiting for the last three to be fulfilled around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. So the first thing we'll look at is the picture of Christ the Lord. There's a picture of Christ. In all these feasts, they point to the Lord Jesus, and we can see him represented in all of them. Obviously, in the Passover, we saw that. They're so clear. Christ is our Passover. But Christ is also the bread of life. Now, you remember the bread that God gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness? It's called manna. They said, what is it? Well, that's what they called it, manna. And manna is a type of Christ. He's the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and what? Giveth life unto the world. John chapter 6. You find that all through that chapter. He's explaining, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, talking about coming to him, believing upon him. And so as bread gives man health and life, so Jesus Christ brings eternal life to all those who believe upon him. His bread. You want to live, you need to eat that bread. You want eternal life, you need to eat the bread who is Jesus Christ. That is, you need to come to him. You need to trust him or else you won't have life. You'll be damned. And so you see him being the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so the unleavened bread portrays Christ's purity. Purity. Remember leaven, type of sin and evil. This is unleavened bread representing Christ. No evil, no sin in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. There is no knowledge of sin in him. 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No sin in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin is vital. You understand that Jesus is completely without sin. That's why he had to be virgin born. He couldn't have an earthly father, a descendant of Adam as his father. He would have been tainted from sin from conception. No, God was his father. Virgin born. And so without sin, that unleavened bread represents a purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see him in that bread. We'll look at more of that as we go through more under the third heading. So the second point we'll make is the purging of the corrupting leaven. Leaven, a type of evil, representing evil in the Bible. So the leaven, what is probably what we'd call sourdough or yeast, not so much yeast, but it gives us the concept, that agent that goes into the dough to make it rise up. So this leaven, it was introduced to the lump of dough, which began the fermenting process, causing the bread to rise. And so, you know, they would make the bread, they'd have the leaven in there, but they'd keep a little piece of it and they'd store it for the next loaf. And so when the next day or whenever it is they're making a new loaf of bread, they'd get that stored one, they'd incorporate it into the loaf, and it would again spread through and leaven the lump. And this is how they would do it traditionally. But this leaven became a representation. And so that's why you see it was forbidden to be offered with blood and with any burnt offerings. No leaven to be offered with blood or any burnt offerings, though it could be included with the thank offerings and for the wave offerings at the first fruits, which we'll come to in due time. But generally, no leaven in the offerings. It wasn't to be included. But what can we learn about leaven being a type of evil? Well, only a small amount of leaven is required to affect the whole lump. Just a little bit introduced. And just that little bit is able to permeate the whole and do that work of leavening the lump. And Paul points that out in two places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And also to the Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you see the spiritual teaching there. He's saying just a little bit, you incorporate that into your life, you incorporate that into a church, it's not going to stay little. It's going to spread, and it's going to spread through the whole lump. And so it's a clear warning there, a picture we can understand. You see, this small amount of leaven, it can creep in without notice. If it was a lot of leaven, you'd notice it. But just a small amount in, just brought in, worked in from the side, it's all that's needed. And that's sin. That's like sin. That's like evil, how it comes into our lives. Just a little bit, just finds a little crack in our lives and can work its way into our hearts. And next thing, we've fallen to it. Remember, there's certain foxes that spoil the vines. Remember that in Song of Solomon? What type of foxes? The little ones. The little foxes, they spoil the vines. Not so much the big ones. And, you know, we can be on guard against those big sins and those really scandalous sins. Oh, I'd never do that. But are you on as much guard for the little sins? Maybe the heart sins, the sins that people don't see, only God sees. You be on guard against those little sins because they don't stay little. All right? And then, so small sins, they lead to greater sins. You think of a bushfire. And we've seen bushfires in this country. You think of these bushfires that cover hundreds, if not thousands, of square kilometres, killing people, destroying properties and homes. How does that fire start? Just one little small spark. One little small spark, and all the devastation comes from that. That's the same with the leaven. It's same with sin. Same with sin. You know, I was reading an illustration by Spurgeon. He was pointing to where they need to bridge a gulf between maybe two cliffs. They want to bridge this gulf. So what they do is they get an arrow, they attach a very small string to the arrow, and they shoot it over, and that string has bridged the gulf. And then to that string, they tie a slightly bigger rope, and they pull that across, and then a bigger one, and then they start to get the metal cables tied to the, and they pull, and it gets bigger and bigger. Before long, they have the massive big cable. They're able to create the bridge. But it starts with that little bit of string. And so often true with sin when it comes into our lives. It's just that little sin that comes in. But before you know it, that gulf has been bridged. We've crossed over to a place we never thought we'd cross over. And that little leaven, it just sows the whole lump. Leavens the whole lump. But there's that quote there. I don't know who to attribute it to. It's well known. But this is how it goes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Where does it begin? That thought. That little thought that you allow to get sowed in your heart. It leads to the action, the habit, the character, the destiny. It all begins so small. Now, leaven also spreads very quickly. It spreads quickly throughout the lump. And it spreads and it permeates and everything. A related verse, Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so it's a different metaphor there. But he talks about this root. You know, the root is often unseen. It's underground. You don't see the root. It's all okay. There's nothing wrong, but there's a root taken root in our heart, a root of bitterness. And he says, what does it do? It springs up. It doesn't stay as a root. It works its way out. And then what happens? It doesn't just defile me. It says it defiles many. Not even a few. Many be defiled. You see, it's the same thing with the leaven. It just springs up. It spreads and it defiles many. And then leaven also puffs up. That's the whole idea. It makes the bread and the loaf puff up, light and fluffy and all the rest of it. And what do we think of when the Bible says being puffed up? It's pride, isn't it? You're puffed up. And that's even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's the whole chapter talking about leaven in the church, sin in the church, the fornicator there, they didn't kick out. And he talks about the leavening the whole lump. But he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so instead of removing the leaven stayed there, and what happened? They got all puffed up. Pride comes in. And you know what God does to the proud? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We don't want to be puffed up with leaven. We want to be flat, down close to the ground, unleavened. And so you see this idea with the imagery of leaven. It's sin, it's evil. And when you come to the New Testament, you find there's different leavens mentioned. The Lord Jesus mentioned some of them, and Paul mentioned some of them. So I want to just go through some of these different leavens that we're told to beware of and not to have in our lives. There's the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke 12, verse 1, he said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So we don't have to guess what that leaven is. And you know what the Pharisees were like. They were the worst hypocrites you could imagine. And they thought they put on such a show for the sight of man, but God saw their hearts. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, he rebuked them so sharply and he exposed them for the wicked sinners they truly were. What does he say? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites. And he talks about their hypocrisy and how they'd say one thing and do another, and how they were like whited sepulchres. A sepulchre is a tomb, and a whited one, it's painted all nice on the outside. A tomb, it's all ornate on the outside. Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, rotting corpses in different stages of decay, the inside. And God could see that. Jesus could see that. He said, you're hypocrites. You're supposed to be clean inside and out. And so, but there's many follow in the Pharisees' footsteps and have that leaven in their lives. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. That word hypocrite, it actually originally didn't have a negative connotation. It comes from a Greek word. And the Greeks used this word for an act of explaining or interpreting something. And so it was an orator or a great speaker was a hypocrite, as in a neutral or even a good sense. But then over time, the actors became called this. And so these actors would perhaps during their performances give speeches and different things. And so they'd be called these hypocrites. And then it sort of over time, it came to be like play acting. I'm taking the role of someone else. I'm wearing a mask. And that was what the hypocrite was. And hiding my real self behind a mask. And that's really what it means today. I'm putting on an outward show. I'm saying one thing, doing another. And the hypocrite, just all the hypocrite cares about is what people see, not what God sees, not what God sees. What should we care about? Well, we should care about what people, our reputation before men. But above all, we should care what God sees, what God thinks of us. And I found this a very convicting quote by Robert Murray McShane. He said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." Whew. What are you before God then, if that's true? Yeah, so the leaven of hypocrisy, the Pharisees. The leaven of the Sadducees, the Lord Jesus warned about that in Matthew 16, verse 12. He said, you should beware. Verse 11 says, you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees, they're basically liberal theologians. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in a resurrection. What sort of a belief system did they have? But there's so-called pseudo-Christians out there, even behind pulpits, who are basically Sadducees, liberals. They don't believe in the six-day creation. They believe in some sort of evolution. And so it's false doctrine, and false doctrine of the most serious sort. And he says, you beware of false doctrine. Don't toy with false doctrine. Be careful what you're reading. Be careful what authors you read. Oh, I can read that and not be affected by it. Don't be so sure. I mean, very grounded Christians, we might have thought, have started to dabble with certain authors, certain preachers, and they've gone off on totally off track into heresy. So beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, false doctrine and all that sort of thing. And there's a leaven of Herod in Mark 8, verse 15. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Herod. Now, Herod, the Lord Jesus called him a fox. Well, you know, Jesus could speak very plainly. He always spoke the truth. You know, you need to be careful calling people a fox. You don't know people's hearts like he does. But he spoke very plainly. He said, you tell that fox this and that. I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow. The third day I shall be perfected. And I imagine that they went and told him not just what he said, but he called you a fox as well. But he was a fox. And, you know, Herod, he thought he could have a foot in both camps. He could pander to the Jews, but he could also pander to Rome. And he could straddle the fence, maybe take the neutral ground. There's no neutrality in this spiritual warfare. You're either with God or you're with the devil. You're either in God's kingdom or in the devil's kingdom. And there's too many people just think they can be neutral and they can be one thing with the world and talk one language with the world, and then they come to church and they put on the church speech and all the airs and everything. No, it doesn't work that way. That's the leaven of Herod, secularism, worldliness, politicising. And here's a compromiser. And we need to beware of that compromise. We're warned against being conformed to this world, Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Because that's what the world does. It conforms us to its ways, its thinking, its lusts. And we're to come out from among them and be ye separate. Not much separatism these days. A lot of compromising. A lot of professing Christians dressing like the world, behaving like the world, enjoying the world's entertainments. That's the leaven of Herod. Beware of it. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." Not with old leaven. Because remember we said the Jewish woman, she would take some of that old leaven and bring it to the lump and work it in. He says, don't do that. That old leaven needs to be thrown out. We're to be unleavened. He says, don't work that old leaven in. What's that? It's the old life. The old life needs to be left behind, he says. And, if you're a Christian, we divide our time. We divide all time into BC and AD, right? BC, before Christ. AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. All time is divided into one of those two. For if you're a Christian, your whole existence is divided into those two parts. There's a BC, before Christ, when you were in the devil's grip, when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, BC. But then there's an AD, the year of our Lord, there's after Christ has come. It's a different life. And that BC, it needs to be left behind. It has no place in the new life. And that's what he's saying. Don't bring the old leaven in. It's to be cast out. It's to be purged. You're a new creature. Walk in newness of life. We're to forget those things which are behind. Paul said that, Philippians chapter 3. He says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And we must never regard with fondness the former life of sin. Okay? What did the children of Israel do? They got out of Egypt and God took them out of Egypt, but they kept Egypt in their heart, didn't they? And it wasn't long before the murmuring started and before the criticism started, the loathing of the manna, angels' food, and this longing for Egypt. It's amazing. They were in bondage. They were slaves. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude was among them that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. That's the old leaven. They said, we long for the old leaven. We long for Egypt, the world. And, that's a danger. Beware of that old leaven. Beware of it. And we must not look back also with guilt on those sins that Christ's blood has forgiven. That's a work of the devil. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, but I think he accuses us before ourselves. We've all done things where we're not proud of, sins, but they're under the blood. And we ought not go digging them up again with guilt. Guilt that Christ has taken away. Beware of that. Forget those things. But there is a sense in which we should look back to that old leaven. We ought to look back at the past life with abhorrence, with humble gratitude for God's redeeming grace, and with a resolve to never return to it again, to leave the old leaven. So it's not wrong to look back and to see what I once was. And, Paul does that in his epistles. I quoted part of Ephesians 2, those opening verses. He says, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he's reminding them what you once were, but reminding them so they could remember what Christ saved them from. And we should do that. And the Israelites were to do that as well, these feasts. They were to remember what they were, what Jehovah delivered them from. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. You know what he was. He was a slave trader. But he was converted. He was called to the ministry. But he confessed himself he was a very forgetful man. A very forgetful man. So to keep the essential things before his mind, he put a plaque up above his mantelpiece. And the plaque said, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." He was a slave trader, but he was a slave. And just as Israel had to remember they were slaves once and redeemed from it, he said, "I need to remember that too." So we see these leavens, and then there's a leaven of malice, as also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Not just the old leaven, there's a leaven of malice. We're to lay that aside. What's malice? It's hateful thoughts. It's wanting to see bad things happen to other people. And that happens to all of us. Someone does something to us, hurts us deeply, and it's natural to want to see bad things happen to them. Oh, I wish something bad. I wish they'd get hit by a bus. I wish they'd get cancer. We wouldn't say that, but within us there's that thought. We wouldn't be too upset if some calamity befell them. That's malice. That's leaven. What does Jesus say? Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The opposite of malice. Love them. And there's a warning in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." Again, that's hard. That's hard. "And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And it might be the Lord punishing that person, but don't you rejoice about it. Just vengeance is his. You stay with a pure heart. Keep that leaven of malice out. But also towards the brethren. It comes up between brothers and sisters in Christ. Problems in churches. Malice comes in. 1 John 2:9-10. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." It's a proof that we're in the light, that we are God's people, that we love the brethren. If you hate the brethren, you're in darkness. And then there's 11 of wickedness also in that same verse. Wickedness as in sin. He says you're to have no sin. You're not to tolerate any sin, any known sin in your life. When you find it, remove it, amputate it. Whatever, how precious it is, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. Your eye, whatever it is, remove those things. Remove that leaven. And so you see all these different leavens, and all this leaven must be removed. And here's, we've got some scriptures here just show that it's a total removing. It's not a partial. In Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He doesn't say, just make minimal provision for the flesh. Just limit it to make no provision, none whatsoever. Don't provide for it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee from them. Be drastic about it. Like Joseph in Potiphar's house. He fled. He didn't linger and say, I'm okay. Flee. Flee from it. We need to flee from these things. And I'd say especially to the men, guard your eyes. Maybe be like Job, make a covenant with your eyes, not to behold a maid. As the saying goes, the first look is on God, the second look is on you. You can't always help what comes into your vision, but you can help what you linger upon. Okay, you need to flee these things. It's leaven. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a high calling. Every thought that passes through your mind should be in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's going to take some purging, some leaven out. And Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. It's so easy to give him place by what we see, what you're watching, what you're listening to, the people you're around. It's giving place to the devil. Don't give place to him. You might have heard this story. There's a story about a father who was trying to keep his children from viewing and watching certain things, forms of entertainment. And he had some teenage boys and they wanted to go watch a film at the theatre. It was only rated PG or something like that. And he asked them about it and they did some research. They said it's all very wholesome. They only use the Lord's name in vain a few times. There's only a little bit of immorality and a fornication and adultery and all that sort of thing. But generally, on the whole, it's very wholesome. And the father said, well, I need to think about it. You just give me the rest of the day to think about it and I'll make a decision tonight and we'll sort it out. Night came and the boys found that the father had been in the kitchen cooking something, some biscuits. It was unusual because he never really cooked. He said, I think I've decided about this film, but I want you to eat some of these cookies. And he told them all the ingredients he put into the cookies and the flour, the sugar, the eggs and all the rest of it and all the things that he put in. And the boys thought that sounded fine. And they were preparing to eat. He said, but I also put one special ingredient, just a very, very small amount, not much. But you don't need to worry about that. It's the rest is very wholesome. And they all paused. I thought, they said, Dad, what did you put in these biscuits? He said, it doesn't matter. It's such a small amount, it doesn't matter. But they kept pressing him and he said, fine, I put some dog poo in there. But it's only a small amount. And just like the film you want to go see, it's only a very small amount. It won't affect the rest. They wouldn't eat them. He said, there's your answer. There's your answer. A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Just that little bit of leaven. And so we need to purge that leaven and remove those things. And the third point, the third and final point, the partaking of the consecrated life. Now, there's an order that takes place here. It's important to have this order right. The Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a critical order in typology. First, the sinner must come by faith to the justifying blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. You can't skip that step. You have to start at the blood of the Lamb. And only then can a sinner be sanctified by the removing of the leaven and the feeding upon Christ. But people think they can violate God's order. The legalists, they think, well, I don't need the blood of Christ. They think they can justify themselves before God. They can purge the leaven and get themselves pure before God in the sight of God by their works. A lot of people think they can do that. Meet them all the time. Met one yesterday. Do you have eternal life? I think I've done enough. He skipped the Passover. He's gone to the unleavened bread. God won't accept that. There's only one righteousness that God will accept. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, detestable things. And so there's the legalists, salvation by works. The antinomians are the other way round. They think they can be justified by the blood, but there's no need to remove the leaven from their lives. They talk about free grace and all this stuff. It's cheap grace. It's not biblical grace. If the rich young ruler came to some of these people and said, well, I want eternal life, but I want to keep my worship of money. I want to keep my idol of wealth, my love of wealth. Can I still be a Christian? Yeah, sure. Just believe in Jesus. You can keep your sin. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you need to forsake your idols. If you're going to follow me, he had conditions. And he went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. No, that's antinomianism. People say you don't need to repent. You just need to believe. Well, a belief that doesn't have repentance is not biblical faith. It's a faith that repents. And so you see this. This is a danger. We need to watch out for this. You need to come to the Lamb. And then what follows that is the purging of sin, a clean life. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, and so a quote here, Larkin. Larkin says, as the Passover is a type of the death of Christ, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a type of the walk of the believer. And there should be no interval between the salvation of a soul and its entrance on a holy life and walk. The 7 days point to the whole course of the believer's life after conversion. Passover, straight away, the leaven's getting purged. Holy walk. Holy walk. Obviously, it's a progression. Sanctification takes a lifetime, but it begins at justification. So we see that, and then we see the bread of nourishment. So we've seen how it's negatively, there's a purging, there's a lot of removing goes on. And that's proper. That's right. Remove the leaven, remove the sin and evil. But there's a positive side. There's something that comes in and the bread is consumed. The leaven's removed, but the unleavened bread is consumed. Now, in 2 Chronicles 30, you may want to turn there. I know time's nearly up, but this is if you want to see what God really intended for the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's in 2 Chronicles 30. And they'd neglected the Passover and feast. They'd perhaps been holding it, but not in a proper way. Hezekiah said, we're going to fix that. We're going to have the feast properly. In 2 Chronicles 30, and he called all the nation together, and he called them to repentance. And he said, you need to turn to the Lord. And we're going to purge that leaven. We're going to purge our sins, and we're going to come and we're going to keep this feast. And so I won't read the whole chapter, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 13, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Normally it'd be the first month, but because of circumstances, they held it the second month. And look at verse 14. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. All the idolatry. They said, we're not going to have this feast before we cast away the idols. That's how God wanted it. There was a purging. And you go through the verses, and verse 15, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And it goes through there. You go down to verse 23. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. It was supposed to be for 7 days. They said, no, 7 days isn't enough. We want to double it. We want a 14-day feast. And that's how it is when you have a zeal for God. God says 10%. You say, 10%? The tithe, that's not enough. No, I've got to give more. And we always want to give more. We can never give enough to the Lord. And they said, another 7 days. And then you go down verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You see that there's a purging. There's the joy over the feast, and there's the great joy from it all. That's what God wanted for the... And you can see the typology. It carries over to us in the Christian life. Yes, there's that purging, but then there's the celebratory feast when we're feeding upon Christ and walking in his joy. And so what we see there is that the Christian life is not just a removing of evil. There's a replacing of it with Christ, his righteousness, joy, peace, and all other benefits of grace that he gives us. I mean, if your Christianity is just about not doing stuff and all the thou shalt's not, it's pretty dead. We got a whole lot more thou shalt's. And all the blessings that may all make up for all the stuff that we give up for Christ, all of that's dung anyway. And so the justified believer has left the old leaven behind him and now keeps the feast in sincerity and truth, daily feeding upon Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. And that's what we do every day of our lives. It's not once a year. Our whole life is one feast of unleavened bread in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the bread of remembrance. The unleavened bread, it's called the bread of affliction in Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, because it recalled the bondage they suffered in Egypt and the deliverance that God wrought for them. Today's the Jews, they eat the matzo, the unleavened bread, and it's curious. Mostly that bread is striped, it's got stripes in it, and it's pricked, it's pierced. And that's their tradition. And we can see clearly what that is. The stripes by which we're healed, the stripes that Christ bore, the piercings that he took on our behalf. They don't see it, but we understand. We understand it's the Lord Jesus. So Christ gave to the church the Lord's Supper, which is an ordinance of remembrance to bring to our hearts and minds the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And by the way, I find it shocking to see churches using leavened bread for the Lord's Supper. It was never leavened bread, obviously. What does the bread represent? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does leaven represent? Sin and evil. What are you saying by using leavened bread? That's a dangerous thing. It should be unleavened bread. And so, but that's just by the by. But just to finish up, in conclusion, only those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, our Passover, may begin the new life of holiness pictured in the unleavened bread. Have you begun at the Passover? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? If not, you need to do that. You need to come under the blood. Fall on your knees. Call upon him. Seek him. And believe upon him. And if you have received him, are you seeking to purge out the leaven of the world and the flesh from your life? Here's a question. When was the last time you removed something from your life that you were convicted about as being displeasing to God? Has it ever happened? It should be happening constantly. As you get light from God, from the scriptures, and God puts his finger upon it, and you say, you know what? I need to remove that. It might be a sin. It might be a weight. But this is the removing of the leaven. It should be a constant thing. A constant thing. And while Israel's offerings were not to have leaven in them, all of their meat offerings were required to have salt. And if there was a counterpart to leaven, an opposite, it would have to be salt. All the offerings would have salt in them. And so we remove the leaven, but we need to have salt. And we know the imagery of salt. Is your life, your thoughts, your actions, your words, are they seasoned with salt, bringing the savour of Christ to others and the preserving effect of a righteous life to the world? We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Are you salted? Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And now you might be searching for leaven in your life, but we're not very good at searching ourselves. If anything, we're better at searching other people. I'm an expert at finding the mote in my brother's eye. Not real good at finding the beam in my own. But that's where it's got to begin. What we need to do is bring God into it and get God to help search ourselves. And will you pray with David, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.